My title tonight is a yearly Christian MOT. I think another thing I try to do probably once every 2 years is look at where we are individually walking with Jesus. I want to read from 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 18. 2 Timothy was the last letter that Paul, some people call him St. Paul or the Apostle Paul, wrote right towards the end of his life. And 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 18. And this really is his last thing that when, you know, if somebody's going on a long journey, you never see them again or passing on or whatever, you know, you try to exchange advice, you know, and you try to give people advice. And this is Timothy, Paul's last bit that he throws at this young Christian man called Timothy and says, this is what we need to do. I want to sum up a few points tonight that would encourage us. I don't know about you, but to me, the Christian life is absolutely 100% fulfilling. I don't need anything else other than it. God has blessed me with other things. God has blessed other people with things that I haven't got. But the Christian life is just absolutely brilliant. When I watched Jesus of Nazareth on television 35, 40 years ago, whenever it was, 70s or 80s, when it was on, I saw Jesus, Robert Powell, whoever he was, the actor who played him, and I saw the Christians follow him, and I thought, that is what I want to do. Even at that point, before I even made a decision to follow Jesus, I thought, it is that or nothing else for me. I don't care what other people do. I respect what they do. I respect what political choices or anything else they make. But for me, my choice is that I want to find out about this Christian thing. Because when I read the Bible and I see the lives of other Christians, I see that it is genuine. I want to find out more about it, and that's what I want to do. And Timothy is one of many people who come into the fold, hear the teachings of Jesus, and been transformed. 2 Timothy 4, 1-18, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. See, the Christian faith has been twisted into all kinds of different things, and there are certain groups that are calling themselves Christian when they're clearly not, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, that's Timothy, that's me and you as the readers of this, always be sober minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth has laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not just to me, but to all who long for his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, Luke alone is with me. You see, when all these people went off, he didn't know what happened to them. Some of them might have backslid, most of them would have stayed in the faith. Imagine not having that passion, not having that knowledge of knowing where these people that you fellowship with you know, when you know were what they were doing, you couldn't communicate with them. Lord, I pray that these people are still following you. But he just didn't know. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus, who I've sent to Ephesus, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. I wonder where that cloak is now. Bring it to some museum. Also the books and above the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, elsewhere it says metalworker, did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his disease. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first events, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles, that's people who are not Jews, might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Forever, amen. Lord, I pray tonight that you'll speak to us through this. I pray, Lord, that we can act ourselves like readers of this and think, God, what is it you are saying to me individually tonight? Lord, we know that you don't condemn us, but we know that the gentleness of your Holy Spirit, who comes like a dove, speaks into us. and just encourages us and moves us on a little bit further. And I pray that you will do that with me tonight, Lord. Thank you for what Fred tonight said, shared tonight, Lord, because that's really challenged me, that prophecy. And I thank you for the fact that you're doing that tonight, Lord, speaking through prophecy and other things. I pray that you'll do that with us in Jesus' name. I just want to share 8 things that I believe, all of them are hinted in this, that I think that are marks of the Christian life. Now listen, when I share something, don't feel condemned. The Holy Spirit never ever condemns you. He's not going to condemn you. What happens is, with God, if it's the voice of God, the voice of God will actually say, well, actually, you've made this mistake, but here, there's a way out. There's something here. This is what we'll do. It's the voice of the devil that condemns. It's not the voice of God. So the first thing I'd say is, and this is hinted at in verses 9 and 11, what is your fellowship like? What is your Christian church attendance like? So verses 9 and 11, simply says, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Galatia. So he notices that in this particular group, and he noticed before, there were people, and of course Hebrews 10:25, who some people think was written by Paul, but we don't know for sure, says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So what they were noticing in the first century is that there were some people who were initially on fire for God and assembling together as Christians, and then after a while they stopped it for a reason. A lot of them carried on, but for whatever reason. I'm not saying you know, I mean, when you meet in house groups, when you meet together to pray, when you come to church on Sunday, it's different things. I know that for all kinds of various reasons, sometimes people who live in a home where there are non-Christians, people who are caring for children or caring for others, people who are ill, there's all kinds of reasons that we can't always come to church. I know that. But the general principle of meeting together with other Christians is absolutely important. And so fellowship, what we are is done in the context of church, done in the context of other Christians. You know, if I was the only Christian on the planet, I wouldn't have this job because I wouldn't need it. So we are almost made complete in what we're made complete in God, but what we do as a part of a church. We all need to be together. Somebody came in this church about 2-3 years ago, sat in a meeting and said, could I share a word of prophecy? And I said, no, absolutely not. I don't know who you are. I don't know whose authority you're under or what church. Not at the moment. Come along and fellowship with us. Let's get to know you. Let's love you. Or at least write it down, and we'll look at it, and I'll let you share it. For people who attend here regularly, it's different. But for somebody who comes along, I've got a word for this church. Say, okay, write it down. Give it to me. Thank you. We'll bless you. We'll give you £10 million. But I'm not having you sharing it up at the front. We don't know who you are. You know. Now, I'm not saying you've got to be a member of this or a member. I'm simply saying that if you're a regular attender here, we know you. You know, anyone in this church, we know who you are. But for somebody to come out of the blue, like Zorro, and say, the Lord says. Says, he might be sending it to you, mate, but he ain't sending it to us. Just tell me first, and then we'll understand it. Now, there are times whereby we've had prophecies played on video, but we know the people who have said, you know, in relationship. So fellowship, be part. I'm built up when I'm with people in this church together. So the second one is prayer, hinted at in verse 17. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me through the message. Might be fully proclaimed. So the Lord stood by me. So your connection with God has to be every day. Some of you might wake up in the middle of the night and think, I am really afraid about this or this or this. The best thing you can do is say, God, I'm really afraid. Please come and be with me right now. Speak to me. Let me hear the gentle voice of your Holy Spirit. Your prayer, prayer and your walk with God will guard you against the stuff that the devil will throw at you. And you know, whatever comes in the news, whatever letters come through the door, your prayer will be the place where you will gently get closer to God. Now, what fascinates me, what I like about the New Testament is the standards are so high that I can't reach them. But by the strength of the Holy Spirit, I'm able to reach them. Now, for Jesus, if you want the example of prayer, look at Jesus. Why did Jesus, who is God the Son, second person of the Trinity, need to spend the whole night in prayer with his Father? Am I more spiritual than him because I don't have to? I mean, it's just a challenge to me. It's not a condemnation, but it's a challenge. Am I saying you need to pray all night? No, I'm not. I'm saying developing your relationship with God as he speaks to you. And, you know, some of us are strong, some are weak. Galatians 6:2, as I shared this morning, carry each other's burdens. But prayer and walking with God every day is absolutely essential, because it can be dynamic, it can be beautiful, and it can be wonderful. And He is there for you every moment in time. When Ashley first came to live with us, some of you don't know, of course, we adopted her when she was 3 years old. About a year later, I can't remember what happened. I think she was in her room in the middle of the night. She came running in and I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "Jesus sent me in here." Now, there's several options here. Either she's living in a Christian home and she's heard us say things like that, or it really did happen. And do you know what? I don't know what happened. I'm not actually that bothered. I'm just praying that when she grows up, she'll understand Christian faith. But I'm saying that God is there. You might think you're the lowest, most worthless piece on the planet, person on the planet. God certainly doesn't think that. God will reach down to wherever you are and gently lift you up. Your walk with prayer with God is beautiful. I would imagine that because of certain health challenges of people who are very dear to us in this church, we will all need to walk closely with God over the next 2 or 3 weeks and certainly months. But I know that God is speaking to this church. I'm not condemned or worried. I'm sorry, I'm not worried in any way about the challenge we face. I know that God is strong enough. And I know that you interact and pray together and you meet in coffee shops and homes and prayer meetings and stuff to chat about God. And we're strengthening each other. So it doesn't bother me. The third thing that I believe that is an element of the Christian life, which can be part of your yearly MOT, is reading the Bible. How often do you read it? Hinted at in verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming where people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Reading the Bible. My personal prayer and my Christian walk is not necessarily based on a Christian tape or Christian television. Not wrong with those things. But it's based firstly and foremostly on the Bible. So rather than compare myself to Reinhard Bonnke or this person or that person or this, I start off with the Bible and think, "Well, okay, I might think that I should be as good as that as a preacher or this person or follow his way or that way." And those things are good, but I start off in the Bible. So I'll read something like this, or I'll read Romans 12, which is a discipleship course in itself, or 1 Thessalonians 5, which is a discipleship course in itself. God, what, or the Sermon on the Mount, which Ben likes, and I'll say, "God, what do you want me to do in my life?" You know, Reinhard Bonnke has led millions to you. This has happened, that's happened. But as I read your word, I know what a Christian is, how to get saved, what it means when God speaks through people in the church, like he did through Fred earlier. And the Bible tells me about this, and I base my Christian walk on the Bible. And also, when I'm at my lowest point, I read in the Old Testament about people like, you know, like Daniel and Ruth and Esther and all the kinds of people who have been through difficult places and yet have relied on God and God's come through. So reading the Bible every day is something. How do you do it? I don't know. I read about 2-3 chapters a day. You might read a few verses a day, but however you want to do it is entirely up to you. But have this as part of your life and bring it in. You know, if you've got a Gideon Bible, for instance, the good thing about that is so many reading notes and helps in the back. But there's so many things you can do, reading the Bible. Number 4, hinted at in verse 2, is are you serving in some area in the church, in the wider church, as in ministry? For instance, it says in verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. In other words, are you doing whatever it is that God has asked you to do? Is God saying to you, "I want you to do this. I want you to shake hands on the door. I want you to go and visit people who are sick. I want you to ring people up if they are down, if they are sad. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I want you to pray every night." God's challenged me, and this has nothing to do with the ministry in this church. It kind of is, but it's part of my Christian walk. To that, for all of the young people since 1991 who have ever been in the youth group I've ever been in, some of them are now in their late 30s and married, that I pray for them regularly. So it's a long list of people there. In this, because we started doing it before we had children of our own, because I thought, okay, we've not got children of our own. This is our way of giving back to the kingdom of God by praying for other people's children, and so that's what we did. And there's, of course, there's now a group of people here And I believe that as I'm leading in this church or a church in 15 years' time and I approach retirement, that they'll be moved on into adult and there'll be other people. You know, and that's one thing that God's told me to do in my life, as well as become a minister of a church. But what is God saying to you? Are you serving? Is God said, I want you to do A, B, and C? And whatever it is he has said to you, he'll give you the strength to do it. Serving in ministry is absolutely important. I went to a funeral earlier this week. On Friday, actually. I was asked to take part in that funeral. And different people gave a eulogy and talked about this particular man's life, talked about what he did and what he'd achieved. And some of them shared from the front very emotionally about what he meant to them. I'm thinking to myself, I want, when my life is over, for people to say about me that I had actually done whatever it was God wanted me to do. You know, that I'd achieved something, that I'd made my mark in this world for Jesus. And that, to me, is very, very important. Number five, do you tell other people about your faith? So in verse 5, it says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. It's told to obviously to Timothy here, and also these letters went to the main person and they were read by the wider churches quite often. And what would happen is that these letters will go to where they go to and they'd be kept there and they'd almost be like the Bible in that church. I mean, don't forget, the Bible in its entirety wasn't totally complete in terms of the Old Testament, New Testament stuff for quite some time. So these people, all they had was little bits of letters and advice and stuff and the presence of the Holy Spirit. But so do you share your faith at all with other people? Do you tell other people what you believe? We're living in an age where it's no longer trendy or cool or accepted to objectively say that Christianity is true. And you think, well, if I say it to somebody else, they might be offended or they might think I'm an idiot. Who cares? It doesn't matter. You know, sharing your faith is part of what we are called to do. How do I know that? Because it says so in the Bible, and the Bible, God's word, is the backbone for the Christian walk that I choose to do, and I believe the Christian walk you choose to do. Don't be afraid to tell people you go to church. Don't be afraid to stand up for Christian principles. Don't be afraid to say, well, actually, I'm not afraid of death because the Bible says that Jesus died for my sins. And because I've accepted him as my Lord and Savior, I've been baptized, I've felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, I know that the moment I die, and it will happen. It will happen. The moment I die, I have complete assurance that I'll pass through the veil and I'll be in the presence of God, forgiven for everything. And that's quite simply because Jesus died to pay the price for my sins. Now, that's the narrative, that's the backbone that my life is based on. And if I'm the last person on this planet that believes it, it doesn't matter. And of course, I know it won't be. So tell other people about your faith, what you know. The strongest argument for the gospel of Christ is the personal testimony of someone whose life has been changed. A man called Charles Bradar, an avowed atheist, once challenged the Reverend H.P. Hughes to a debate on the existence of God. The preacher, who was the head of a rescue mission in London, England, accepted the challenge with the condition that he could bring with him 100 men and women who would tell what happened in their lives since trusting Christ as their saviour. They will be people who used to live in deep sin, come from poverty-stricken homes caused by bad living, and said that they'd come to Christ. Hughes said that they would not only tell of their conversion, but would submit to cross-examination by anybody who doubted their stories. Furthermore, the minister invited his atheist friend to bring 100 atheists along who could talk about how their lack of faith in Christ has made their life better. On the appointed day, the preacher came accompanied by 100 transformed people. The atheist, Bradar, never showed up. The result, the meeting turned out into a testimony time. Many non-Christians who had gathered to hear the scheduled debate were converted. And Bradar, the atheist, wasn't able to find two or three people even to come along. Now, your testimony, what has happened to you, the good bits and the bad bits, and there's lots of bad bits that you shouldn't share with everybody. You share them occasionally. you know, but these things, you know, we can't always stand at the front and say A, B, and C, D, and E has happened to me, because it's not everyone's business, but your testimony is important. Number six, sanctification, verses 6-7. So what I mean is your Christian character improving by God's grace over time? And I bet you if you think it doesn't, it actually is, because then you're showing humility. And that's hinted at in verses 6-7. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. He's looking back and seeing there's been some improvement in his Christian walk over time. Augustine became a Christian, and he was obviously one of the earliest Christians. And towards the end of his life, now this was a man, and this is bad theology, but it's just what he chose to do. He never got baptized until the very end of his life, because he personally didn't want to get baptized and sin again, because he thought that was trampling over Christ. Now, it's just the way he read the Bible. Of course, you know, we're not going to be perfect before we go to heaven. But so get baptized when you become a Christian and when God's calling you to. But he was basically, he had a habit, for some reason, when he was a non-Christian, of meeting ladies of the night occasionally. You know, and so basically, many years later, he was walking along the street, and this lady, prostitute, shouted across the street, "Augustine, it is me." And he turned around and said, "Yes, but it is no longer me." Christ had transformed him. There had been a change in his life, and there had been something happened. And I will look back on my life sometimes and say, "God, what have you done in my life?" Just two more. I love this one. A Christian, that's another MOT point, is somebody who is looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus Christ will return. It's in the Bible. You know, you look at Matthew 24 and 25, you look at other, you know, Thessalonians, all parts in the New Testament, Jesus Christ will return. There'll be an element where God will return for his church. There's a little bit of confusion in terms of what will happen when, but God will ultimately return and he will come back. And we don't have to be, is that something you're looking forward to? A friend of mine, usher at my wedding, Dickie, many, many years ago. It's just, see, when I met Jackie, I moved to Guernsey. He moved from Derby to Guernsey with me, and he was an usher at my wedding. And then as a result of that, he met a girl in the church I was at. And I met Jackie because somebody else before me met a girl from Guernsey. So there's kind of a steamroller thing. And so we met this girl, and basically I'm living back in Derby. So that's why I went back to Derby to visit somebody, and he's back at his house talking about the girl Anna that he met in Guernsey. And I said, "Let me explain the return of Christ to you." I says, "Anna's in Guernsey, you're in Derby. You miss her." "Of course we do. Of course we do." This is the early 90s. You know, they didn't have all the complicated Facebook and whatever else. And so basically, I said, "Imagine if she turned up and knocked at the door now and said, 'Would you go for a walk?'" He said, "Absolutely." I said, "That's how we need to be looking forward to the return of Christ. That nothing else stands in the way. That God, I'm looking forward to your return." And if that is still there with us, and some days it's not, that is a good indication, according to the whole counsel of Scripture, that we live in a good Christian life. And finally, are you on fire and running with a vision? Is there something in you from God that is like, bang, I am looking forward to this? You know, one of the things that's happened with Peter Light, being in hospital for almost a week, is that he has sent me texts to encourage me. "Oh, go for it, brother. Do that." And I'm thinking, you know, this is incredible. And he's looking on Facebook about all kinds of ministry things and sharing them. There's a fire in there at the moment. I'm saying, is there a fire in you in there? Yes, there might be confusion, anxiety, pain, lack of money and whatever else. But is there a fire in you? Is there something that God has put in? I look sometimes at new Christians, and I look at young people, and it's even when they study this morning and pray for Esther, different ones had different things to say. I was so surprised by some of the things they had to say, and I know that in there are embers. You know, we had this barbecue for the youth afterwards, after the service this morning out the back, and you know, we had to start the barbecue, just a throwaway barbecue. And we lit it, and the flames were a little bit. After the flames grew up, has God in you put in has God put in you a fire? Is there something burning inside you at the moment? And if there isn't, just seek God for that. Revelation 1, 9 to 17 says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, the kingdom of the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Wow, that's pretty good. In the spirit on the Lord's day, he decided himself that he would present himself into the presence of God and say, God, just do something. And God gave him a fire and a passion. John had gone right throughout his life, seen some of his fellow disciples and friends martyred, was we are told, the only one who wasn't martyred for Christ out of the 12 apostles, the original ones. And he, towards the end, when you could quite easily say that his Christian life was getting sour, that he had this passion for God that came from God. Are you on fire and running with a vision? Do you have something inside of you which you're saying, yeah, God's given me this. God spoke to me about it. Do you want me to tell you something now? Let me just really whet your appetite. We're going to close soon and close in prayer, well, some more worship. But let me just tell you this, quite simply, that if you are praying for something, if you are longing for God to do something in your life, if you are worried that somebody has backslidden, if you're worried or concerned about somebody's health situation, that means that I believe that God has put that vision within you. If you're concerned about your children or your husband or your wife or something else who is not following Jesus, then I would say that God has put that passion within you. So get a passion within you. So I want to sum that up now, and it's hinted at in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, quite simply this, a yearly MOT. I bought a car recently. It's not yet 3 years old, so it doesn't need an MOT. But after 3 years old, it's going to have an MOT every year. I believe after a Christian is a certain amount of years old as a Christian, you can think, oh, I don't need to do this anymore. I don't need to do that anymore. So it's good to apply these principles to us. I just want to list that again, and then we'll pray. And just ask yourself this. When I say these things, ask yourself personally, is this something I find difficult? Have I improved over the past year? How can I improve over the next year? Simply this. Fellowship, what's your church attendance like? Number two, prayer. How often do you pray? Number three, is the Bible important to you? Number four, are you serving in an area that God has called you to serve? In the church or in the wider kingdom of God? Number five, do you share your faith with other people? Number six, is your Christian life improving? Number seven, do you look forward to his return? And number eight, are you on fire and running with a vision? You know, it's the job of a pastor of the church to bring this stuff across. I would say that the Holy Spirit can ignite any of this inside you, and he will meet you in ways that you could never possibly imagine. When you look for the Spirit of God to move in your life, don't look for the normal stuff that you're aware of. Say, God, how are you going to do it? And he'll do it. If there's a Christian in this world who you can't stand, guess what? He'll use that Christian to bless you. I mean, he does stuff like this. He will use the most smallest insignificant. I want to share one more thing with you, and then listen, illustration, a minute and a half long, and then we're going to worship and close. But many, many years ago, as a young Christian, I felt somehow that God had rejected me. I mean, rejected me. I felt that I'd done something that God, you know, I used to pray and pray and pray for weeks. God, just show me that you still love me. I got into error, I got it wrong, of course. But I said, God, show me that you still love me. A new pastor arrived at that church, and we had to go at the church I was at, and we had to go and meet him. It was kind of a sort of a meal. Whatever. And at this meal, he had three children who came and sat next to me, and we were playing Rubik's Cube and other kind of things like that. And all of them were really chatting with me and saying, oh, it's really, you know, nice to see you, and whatever, what's your name, and whatever, and talking to me. And God says, don't forget, I'm three people, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I've just sent three people along to show you that I love you. Listen, God will, sometimes when a child smiles at you, that could be God smiling at you. You could use a donkey, you could use anything. The Lord will speak to you, however, whatever the deepest valley is that you are in, and let you know that he loves you, that you are important, that you are not condemned, you are not rubbish. People might have said this, but he loves you. You might be the weakest Christian in the world. You might look at every single thing that I've mentioned on here and say, you know what, I couldn't do any of that. But I want to remind you before we finish. Can the musicians come back, please? I want to remind you before I finish, quite simply this, that Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, died for you. And it is possible for you to know him personally. It is possible for you to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. He died to pay the price for everything you had done wrong. And when you accept him as your Lord and Savior, welcome him into your life. You might then still have a billion questions on Christianity and temptations and issues, but he comes in and you feel the gentle move of the Holy Spirit who will guide you and love you and bring you on and develop you. And in 10, 20, 30 years, you'll look back and think, look what God has done in my life. And other people will look at you and say, thank you for your example. And I want to tell you right now, it is the best adventure you could ever have. Isn't it great being part of the Christian life?